You know, as we look at Israel, we see that God is giving them different commandments here through the book of Numbers. And he's reiterating some things that he already talked about. And what he's doing is he is imparting his character through his law. As we went through at our home Bible study, we went through 1 John, and we saw that God was three things. God is light, God is love, and God is life. And we're going to see those same three attributes here in Numbers. Numbers chapter 5. God is light. Light exposes, light is warm, light draws. Love. Love is forgiving and healing. And life. Life is what we do with those. And so let's look at Numbers chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, everyone who has a discharge, and whoever becomes defiled by a corpse. You shall put out both male and female. You shall put them outside the camp that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell." And the children of Israel did so and put them outside the camp. As the Lord spoke to Moses, so the children of Israel did. Now think back with me. A couple weeks ago as we started this book, we saw a diagram of how Israel camped. And right at the center of it was the tabernacle. The heart of where they camped was God. The heart of their life was God. But also think back with me that we're talking about 2+ million people going camping. Now, when we go to family camp, there's 40, 50 people, and it gets a little crazy with the kids running around and with baseballs flying and people out doing geocaching, and it's just crazy. Imagine that times 2 million. Think of the city and the outlying districts of Los Angeles going camping, and that's just a fraction. Now, God says, I want you to put outside of the camp the leper, one who has a discharge, and one who's been defiled by touching a corpse. Put them outside that you wouldn't defile your camp. With 2 million people, with the heat, without medicine, without refrigeration, disease and bacteria and viruses could just run rampant. And so the Lord, in his wisdom, said, put those outside. But at the same point, look why he says. In verse 3, he says, you shall put both male and female, you shall put them outside that they may not defile their camps in the midst of which I dwell. Because God is holy. He says, put those out. Now, at first you think, gosh, that's kind of like holier than now. Well, God is using the picture of disease to be a picture of sin. And we need to put sin outside of the presence of the Lord. The Lord does not want us to be sinning in his presence. Again, you're saying, well, what about grace? Well, think with me for a moment. Leprosy, it's always used, or most of the time used in the Old Testament, as a picture of sin. Leprosy is that disease that starts under the skin. You can't even see it. And it starts to defile you by knocking out your receptors, your feeling, your sensories. And then as it starts to come, make itself known, you start cutting yourselves, and you don't even realize you've cut yourself. And you could be bleeding for days, or the wound could be so deep and you don't recognize it, that it wasn't washed properly. And a lot of people with leprosy die of gangrene, blood infection. Other symptoms come in and take them out because the sensory has been removed. And sin is that way. It starts first right in here. We're tempted. Dwell on it, think about it. We have secret sin. Maybe nobody knows about it. It has not yet been exposed. But the truth of the matter is it starts working on our senses, how we feel about it. The first time is always the hardest. But the second and the third time, we can justify it. And before you know it, it almost becomes who we are. Working at a high school, there are those students who use a lot of profanity. And they respect the fact that in classes, they're not supposed to be using that type of language. But they use that type of language so much that sometimes they don't even realize that they're doing it. And sin is the same way. It first, it's within, it kills off our senses, and then as it manifests, now it's what? It's infectious. And he said, put the leper outside, those with a discharge. Now think with me, a discharge, someone's got an oozing sore, something that is gross. But what did Jesus say? Jesus says, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, it was what comes out of your mouth. What kind of oozing things come out of our mouth that defile people? Backbiting, gossip. All those words that we use. And the Lord says, take that out. You see, in the book of Hebrews, the author says, be careful about bitterness. Somebody says this, somebody says that, before you know it, bitterness sets in, and it's called a root of bitterness. It takes hold of you. And the author says, beware of bitterness, or the root of bitterness that defiles many. And as we become those, and the neat thing is the opposite is true. As the root of bitterness and as the abundance of the heart comes out of the mouth, as that comes out and defiles people, the opposite is true. When blessings come out of our mouth and exaltations and praises, it affects other people. I mean, those of you who have supervised any group of people before know that your attitude dictates the attitude of your peers or those your subordinates. They take the cue off of you. Parents, the same is with you. As you come into the home, and if you're cranky, you're going to watch that bleed its way down, and it might be a couple of days, and you'll be listening, you'll hear your son or your daughter say something, they'll go, where did they hear that? That sounds like me. And oh, how I hope that what you hear them say is something, Jesus loves you, or I hope that you hear those kind words. And the truth of the matter is we all fall short, we all blow it, but we need to know we can defile people with our words, those discharges. And then finally, the last thing is those who have touched a corpse, something dead. Don't be handling dead things, you know, dead stuff. You know, there's something that, there's 5 points to repentance. You know, the word repent means to what?
Turn around.
Well, there's 5 points to that. I mean, when you hear the word repent, you think, first thing you think of is a pastor of the Bible smacking you in the head saying, repent! It literally just means to change direction. Change the way you think of sin. Change the way you act. And the 5 points, which, oddly enough, 5 is the number of what?
Grace.
Of grace. The first thing is to recognize you're going the wrong way. I mean, let's say we're taking off to California and I'm driving and Cliff's like, did that sign just say Portland, Oregon? Wait a minute, Dave. I think we're going the wrong way. We need to recognize. A lot of people don't recognize their need of a savior. They don't recognize that what they're doing is wrong. They don't recognize that outside of Christ, there is no life. Let's just say what it is. It's death. One, we recognize. Two, we stop. It's one thing to say, yeah, that's in Portland. Eventually, we'll be heading north and south again, and we drive on through, you know. We could do that. It might take us a couple of years, but hey. But we need to stop. Stop doing that thing that you know is wrong. Now, change direction. Go the right way. Confession. Maybe even before changing direction is confessing, you know what, Cliff? I think I should have taken a ride in Albuquerque. I think we are going the wrong way. Change direction and then go. It's not enough just to simply turn around, but you need to go. Our faith is in motion. So we've got recognize you're going the wrong way. Stop. Confess your sin. Change direction and keep going. 5 points there. Verse 5, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, when a man or a woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord, and that person is guilty, then he shall confess the sin which he has committed. He shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged. But if the man has no relative to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for the wrong must go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of the atonement with which atonement is made for him. Every offering of the holy thing of the children of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his, and every man's holy things shall be his. Whatever any man gives to the priest shall be his. This is a repetition of Leviticus chapter 5. When someone wrongs someone else, let's say I go to Patty's house and I take something, or even I borrow it and I break it, I'm supposed to make restitution plus one-fifth, 20%. Or let's say she's got some cows, I'm driving around and I hit one of her cows as I'm doing a U-turn. I have to buy her a cow, plus I have to give her a fifth on top of that. And what the Lord desires here, we see in verse 7, is one, confess our sins one to another. Admit it. I was talking to the youth last Friday. When I was their age, boy, I sound like my father now, when I was your age, I'm not a big basketball buff, but my cousins were. So we'd go over at Tony's house and we'd watch basketball. And when someone would foul, when I was in school, whoever fouled rose his hand, kind of like, that was me, I blew it. And he rose his hand, identifying that the whistle was because of me, I did it. Now if you watch basketball and the whistle blows, everybody goes, was it me? Must have been him. And the part of the game is to draw the foul even. It's part of the defense and the offense of playing basketball. But here the Lord says, confess your sin. Make restitution. Confess, be forgiven. You know, Jesus said, if while you're at the temple, bringing your offering to the Lord, and there you remember your brother has something against you, what are you supposed to do? Do you remember? That's right. Leave your gift there. Go and make peace, then come back. Because God says, don't bring to me something with the heart of hypocrisy. Don't come to me and have this exterior form of worship yet within your heart. And interesting enough, it says, while you're there, and then the Lord places it on your heart. It doesn't mean you need to go back and find every person that you wronged in your life. And you need to, no, it's while you're at the temple and the Lord reminds you and convicts you, says, hey, remember when that guy cut you off and you yelled at him and you drove by him and you shot his car with a paintball gun? You need to go confess that and make restitution. It's then when the Lord puts it in your heart. It's great if you're sitting there and the Lord places it in your heart, hey, you know what, I do want you to go and make restitution with all those you've wronged. But the beautiful thing about Christ is Paul said, I leave those things behind me and I press forward. God doesn't want you to grovel in what is in the past. There might be healing that needs to happen, and that's great. But we don't need to remain in the past, because the word says that if any man be in Christ, he's what? He's a new creature, brand new. People say there's nothing new under the sun. Scripture says it, but there is. Scripture says a born-again Christian is a new creation. Oh, we're the same man, but we've been made new. I like that. I really do. I know that my grandfather, when he would fly those remote-controlled airplanes, he had a problem with depth perception. He made beautiful airplanes, but he made terrible landings. And he would repair them, and then finally he would have to make a new one. He'd make it like the old one. It might be a Cub or a whatever those models were. But after a couple of dings or so, you know, you just need to make a brand new one. And God makes us brand new. I don't know about you, but there are things in my life that happened before Christ that when I came to the Lord, he says, Dave, you're brand new. You're justified. Justified is a legal term. It means that you are found innocent. The guilt that was associated with me in that act or that sin has been placed on Christ. And you can take that word justified and you can break it down and say, just if I'd never sinned. When you're justified, it's just if you had never sinned. When we accept Christ, we stand clean. And so he says, confess. James would say, confess your sins one to another that you may be what? Anybody? Healed. Let me read it to you. It's James chapter 5, verse 16. Talking about if there's anyone who is sick among you. It says, if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, previously he said, put those who are sick on the outside of the camp. Now, you who are spiritual, start praying. We read in Galatians, if a brother among you stumbles, if a brother is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one. Oh, he may feel like he's on the outside. How many of you have done something, you know you're guilty, but you felt like you're on the outside of God? Maybe just blown it, and maybe you got the cold shoulder. Maybe in the church, people make you feel like a second-class citizen. It shouldn't be like that. When you ask for forgiveness and there is restitution, the church is to welcome them back in. So if the church has welcomed you back in and you still feel like you're outside, that's the enemy. That's the enemy. Romans says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if you're in a sin, confess your sin to your brother. You might just say, man, I've been struggling with just dragging the speed limit. I've been struggling with yelling at my kids too much. Would you pray for me? And the interesting thing about confessing your sin to a brother is what you've done is you've now given him permission to ask you later on, hey, how are you doing with that? I've been praying for you. How are you doing with that? I encourage you guys to be obedient to the Lord and confess your sins one to another. Confess those things. Get it dealt with, get it over with, and move on. You see, the enemy will say, oh, no. You sink it in here. You're okay. We're going to work it out. But you don't. And it's like that hidden secret sin that just eats at the back of your head, the back of your mind. And that's where the enemy wants to keep you. Weak. Confess it and move on. Now this next piece, we've seen that God is light. God removes and heals. God's love. There's forgiveness and confession. And now God is life. And we're going to look at what life looks like from verses 11 to 31. And it looks kind of weird. This is a very interesting passage. This passage deals with a man who is jealous because he believes his wife has had an affair. What do I do? Interesting stuff. How do you deal with that? Well, let's read through this and let's take it apart a little bit. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, if any man's wife goes astray and behaves unfaithfully toward him, and a man lies with her carnally, and it's hidden from it the eyes of her husband, and it's concealed that she has defiled herself, and there was no witness against her, nor was she caught. If the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, and he becomes jealous of his wife, although she has not defiled herself, then dot, dot, dot." So we have a man who's suspicious, and the spirit of jealousy is consuming him. What do you do? Adultery is terrible. It tears at a marriage. It can be forgiven and healed, yes. It's terrible. Does anyone remember what the punishment was for a man or a woman that was caught in the act of adultery? That's right. They were stoned to death. Because sin, the wages of sin is death. And God said, we're making an example of this. And I know that sounds harsh, but those were the rules that God put out there to teach us. Hey, when I make a commitment, for better or for worse, I expect you to keep it, richer or poorer. Now, some of you might be divorced, and I'm not going to hammer on you, because between you and the Lord, you need to work that out. But you know what Jesus said? All sins forgivable except for one. That's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if you're divorced, was it a sin? I don't know the circumstances, but probably. But can it be forgiven and reconciled before the Lord?
Amen.
Yes, it can. It can be. You see, God desired and designed. The scribes came to Jesus asking him, "Tell us, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason?" And Jesus says, "What does the scripture say?" Well, Moses said we can write her a writ of divorce and be done with her. And there are two camps of thought, conservative and liberal. Can you believe that? Back in Jesus' day, there were Democrats and Republicans. And the conservatives said what Moses is speaking of is infidelity. The liberals were defining that as any cause. If she, and it was being unclean. So if she burnt dinner and the pans were dirty, you can call it unclean and write her divorce. And so you had two schools. And you can imagine what was the most popular one. Unfortunately, you have divorce throughout history. Whether good or bad, it happens. Back in 2000, someone was quoted that the result of a marriage was divorce. But Jesus said, unless she is being divorced because of adultery, or unfaithfulness, you're committing adultery if you divorce her. Because in the beginning, God made them one. Made man, made woman, and the two shall become one flesh. Spiritually one, physically one. And we need to first recognize that marriage isn't two lives sharing one roof. Which we see that a lot. Even unmarried people. Two different lives sharing one roof. We call that shacking up. The Lord calls that fornication. Marriage is two people sharing one life. Marriage is two people sharing one life. Now, does it mean that the wife doesn't work and the man works? And what it means is that they are both Christ-minded. They're centralizing their thinking, and they are sharing their morals. They're sharing their purpose, their dreams, their goals. with Christ right in the middle. As I do marital counseling or premarital counseling, we draw a triangle with Christ at the top, and then the husband and the wife at the other points. And as the two draw closer to God, they naturally draw closer to one another. And the very fact that the man here is jealous of his wife tells me there's already a problem. If she's innocent or not, there's already a problem. There's a communication problem. They're not sharing the same life. Maybe he's doing something and causing her to do something else or whatever it is. The fact that he's jealous of her, there's a problem. Basically, he's saying is, you're not paying more attention to me. You're spending more time with him or her. And that's the problem of being jealous of something. But Dave, doesn't the Bible say that we serve a jealous God? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's jealous for you, not of you. You are the object of his affection. You know, when I first started reading how God is always watching me, that kind of freaked me out. You know, you just kind of got that deal. But what someone explained it this way, and it made more sense. It says that God is so in love with me, he can't take his eyes off of me. See, God is jealous for me. See, if God is for you, who could be against you? And if you place God at the center of your lives, husbands and wives, we won't have this jealousy. Because jealousy says, I'm more important. It's serving me. I'm jealous of you. Versus, I am jealous for you. And my affections are for you. And I want to spend more time with you. So, God has three things here for the husband to do to get over jealousy. Now, you may have husbands who say, I'm jealous of your time. You spend too much time away. My wife would say that about me. She would say, I'm jealous of her time. And I have to stop and go, am I jealous of her or am I jealous for her? And I want to be more jealous for my wife than any other thing. So in verse 15, if this man is caught with a spirit of jealousy, he's jealous of his wife, not for her. Verse 15, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest. He shall bring the offering required of her, one-tenth of an ephah of barley. He shall pour no oil on it, put no frankincense on it, because it is a grain offering of jealousy, an offering for remembrance, for bringing iniquity to remembrance. The first thing, you find yourself jealous, there's something going on, take her to the Lord. Don't call Dr. Phil. Oprah won't help you. Go to the Lord. But bring an offering. You know, sacrifice is something that guys do. A husband is to sacrifice. Ephesians 5 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And Jesus died for his bride. And so guys, when this spirit of jealousy, or gals, when that spirit of jealousy comes, take it to the Lord. Bring an offering. Sacrifice, that means you might have to bite your lip. But look at the sacrifices. It's barley. It's not fine flour. Fine flour is wheat. Barley is kind of like, you have white bread or you have barley oat bread. I like the barley oat bread. But according to the offerings to the Lord, barley is a lesser, more humble offering. You don't bring your wife or your husband to the Lord like this. You, me, we're going to the Lord. She's going to say, not happening. What you say is, you know, it's probably my insecurity, my immaturity. I just feel terrible. I feel like there's something between us that I want to remedy. I don't know how I'm even going to, I don't even know where to start. But I need to start at the roots. I need to take it to the, back to the foundation. I need to take it to the Lord. Can we go to the Lord? Yeah, she says. You bet, he says. And humbly come and seek the Lord. sacrifice. Man, I got to sacrifice my pride. It's not about me. It's not about her. It's about the Lord and us. Verse 16, the second thing the man does or the woman does, and the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. The priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel and take some of the dust that's on the floor of the tabernacle and put it in the water. The priest shall stand the woman before the Lord, uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of her remembering in her hands, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that brings a curse. And the priest shall put her under oath, saying to the woman, if no man has laid with you, and if you have not gone astray to uncleanliness while under your husband's authority, be free from this bitter water that brings a curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself and some other man other than your husband has lain with you, then the priest shall put the woman under the oath of the curse, and he shall say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people, when the Lord makes your thigh rot and your belly swell, and may this water that causes the curse go into your stomach and make your belly swell and your thigh rot. Then the woman shall say, amen, so be it. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book, and he shall scrape them off into the bitter water, and he shall make the woman drink the bitter water that brings a curse. And the water that brings the curse shall enter into her to become bitter. Then the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy from the woman's hand, shall wave the offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. The priest shall take a handful of the offering as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar, and afterward make the woman drink the water. Wow, that was really weird. You know, the guy feels kind of jealous. There's something going on. He takes her to the priest, and she has this offering, and he gets a cup, an earthen vessel, puts holy water in it, and then he takes some dirt off the ground and puts it in the water. And then he goes to the woman and says, you know, if you're innocent, then you're innocent. This isn't going to hurt you. But if you're guilty, you're going to be barren. And that's what he's talking about. Your belly swelling, your thigh rot. Really, he's talking about her womb. And she will not bear any more children. He's saying, this is really going to get you if you're guilty. And he would write this curse in a book. And then he would scrape it into the water. And then he would say, drink it. And she would, you know, as he's pronouncing this curse, she would say, amen. So be it. And you and I look at me and go, well, that was either the weirdest thing ever heard. It was the weirdest lie detector ever mentioned. Or the Lord's doing something very interesting. It's really hard to be filled with the Lord and say amen when you're guilty. I didn't do it. I don't know about you parents, but have you ever noticed that sometimes kids have a hard time lying? Man, my son cannot lie, and I just praise the Lord for it. I mean, he gets a grin from ear to ear. I mean, so Dan, did you do all your homework? Yeah. Guilty. Banished outside the camp. But what the Lord is saying here is, first, it's this water speaks of the water of the Word. Ephesians 5, again, talking about husbands and wives. He says, husbands, bathe your wives, cleanse your wives with the water by the Word. And this dust is just a symbol of dirt, stuff that just blows up and contaminates us. And as we take the Word into our life, we recognize one thing. We're all guilty, aren't we? And the water's bitter. Because I'm guilty. As I read this book, I'm guilty. And the only thing I'm really worthy of is hell. That's it. In Revelation, John, the apostle, is told to eat a book. Eat this book and it will be sweet to your mouth but bitter to your stomach. And what it's saying is, as we digest the word, as we eat the word and we take it in, it's sweet because we see that God saves and forgives of those sins. The bitterness is, oh, there are those who don't seek that forgiveness. Oh, heaven's real. Heaven's glorious. And God made a way for the guilty to be made justified, as we said earlier. When I confess, Lord, I'm guilty, I've gone astray, He comes along and says, I've forgiven you, son. I've sent my son for you, that your guilt would fall on His shoulders. And that sweetness, it's like honey. But what's bitter is to know that there are those who say, I don't want it. I went out last night with a group of people, and we went door knocking and just asking people, hey, can we leave this Bible with you? And do you go to a local fellowship, and can we pray for you? And just trying to outreach to a community. And one young man said, I don't need that. Shut the door. And we left with our heads hung because how desperate we know that young man needs the Lord. So as this woman would take this in, She was innocent. Nothing would happen to her. It was dust and it was, you know, some ink scraped off a page. But if she was guilty, really the conviction of the Lord would cause her to, oh man, I know I'm guilty. But I'm lying. I'm perpetuated. I'm lying. So the first two things that the Lord says that we need to do, husbands, take it to the Lord, and two, bring the word in. Bring the word in and be consumed and consume the word. And then the last thing here is in verse 27 through 31. When he has made her drink the water, then it shall be if she has defiled herself and behaved unfaithfully toward her husband, that the water that brings a curse will enter her and become bitter, and her belly will swell and her thigh will rot, and the woman will become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free from, she shall be free and may conceive children. This is the law of jealousy, when a wife, while under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself. Or when the spirit of jealousy comes upon a man and he becomes jealous of his wife, then he shall stand the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute all this law upon her. And the man shall be free from his iniquity, but the woman shall bear her guilt. The third thing we have, take it to the Lord, wash with the water of the word, and three, allow it to bear fruit. They had to, she would drink this water and you would watch. Is that rising up to you? I don't know. How's that thigh feeling? Does this robe make me look big? Anyhow, watch. Husbands, when there's a dispute amongst you and your bride, wife, ladies, when there's a dispute between you and your husband, take it to the Lord. Allow the word to wash you, to go inside you, to cleanse you, and then let the fruit be born. You don't need to sit there and go, I'm going to watch every step that you do. Because realistically, the fruit will come out. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear fruit. Allow the Lord to bring to fruition His work in our life. If there's jealousy, there's already a problem. When there's a problem, take it to the Lord, wash it with the word, and allow the Lord to bring the fruit. You see, God is light, God is love, and God is life. And in this life, we're going to have situations and problems and ups and downs, but the Lord has provided a way. He's provided His Son. Gang, remember that. Hang on to the Lord. Be one with your husband. Be one with your wife. Don't be in strife. If there's strife, seek the Lord. If you need to seek counsel, seek counsel. But don't ignore the problem. Ignoring it doesn't remedy it. It just prolongs the inevitable. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. What an interesting topic to look at how a man deals with iniquity. But the word says that he is free from his iniquity of jealousy. Jealousy in itself can be sin. And so when I find myself jealous, I must find and recognize I'm going the wrong way. And I need to stop. I need to confess my sin. I need to turn around, change directions, and go the right way. Lord, if there are marriages here that are hurting, I pray that your word would settle in there and that your word would remedy and help and heal. I pray that they can confess one to another their feelings, how they truly feel, and that you would bring life. The word says that she will bear her guilt. Speaking of the bride of Christ, we recognize that, Lord, we're all guilty. But praise the Lord for Christ, who has set me free from the law of sin and death, and has raised me up. I thank you, Lord, for this group of people that you brought today to heal, to restore, and allow them to be a refreshing force in this